that works, and it's something that I tend to take to my message preparation, and it's a bit of a curse as well as a blessing, especially if you're sitting in a circle and you go, oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that one first, you should have left that later. And I did that this week, this day, I spent most of the day and I prepared this message, and this morning I just felt like God said to me, are you going to practice what you preach and not rely on yourself and your skills and just come to me? So I'm trusting God for that today. Let me bring the Word of God to you today. I was here in January and I had just had laser surgery a few days before and my eyes weren't working well. This week, on Thursday, I was given glasses. And now I'm getting used to them. Something about this place. We're going to read from 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. And in honour of the Word of God, could I ask you to stand? Two Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 11. So Solomon finished the temple of the Lord, as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do in the construction of the temple and the palace. Then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this temple as the place for making sacrifices. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. Then if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honoured forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. Father God, how blessed we are to have your word. How blessed we are to know a God who seeks to speak to us. Father, we come and I seek to be an empty vessel today. There's nothing of me in this place today. That we might be free to hear your voice and to know your way for us. Father, correct us, rebuke us, encourage us, lead us into that beautiful place of intimacy that you long for us and invite us into. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Here on January the 26th this year, speaking, which is Australia Day. The day before, Australia announced their first infection of coronavirus. We knew we were in for something different, but I don't think we knew we were in for quite such a time of disruption, of seeing like so many idols in the world come crushing down. You know, the idol of watching 32 men run around a paddock chasing a leather ball by air, for example. Crushed. The idol of travel, of leisure, of ambition, of career, of being a people that are confident in our own ability to plan and to decide and to choose. Idols have just like disappeared. They're not there anymore. And we're going, what do we do now? We didn't know we were entering into such a time, such an amazing time, where God has us in a place that we listen to him and that he causes us to check ourselves and to check our relationship with him and to reveal to us stuff that we couldn't see because we were blinded. Speak to us in a way, in a whisper that we couldn't hear before because there was so much other noise. This time of COVID has been an amazing gift.
shouldn't have been a surprise to us, should it? It wasn't a surprise to God. That tough times shouldn't be a surprise to us. As this journey towards the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ continues, get used to it, people. It is times, but they're not a surprise to God. During this time, we can see things that might have looked like sci-fi when we read end time stuff before, but they're not looking like sci-fi anymore, are they? There are things that are really quite possible. And in the middle of this time, I just think it's crucial that we hear God say, if my people. We come before him. My prayer that has gone to the top of my prayer list of late, along with the prayers for this nation and the prayers for my family and the prayers for the world and the prayers for us, is this. My first prayer is, Jesus, what do you want me to know? Not what do you want me to be, where do you want me to go, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to know? Because Father longs for us to know stuff about him, the stuff about his desire for a relationship with him, the stuff about why he created us in the first place, and what we are to do in this planet. He wants us to know stuff about his sovereignty and faithfulness that we haven't got grasp hold of yet, but in this time, that's our rock, right? So what do you want me to know? And we say to Father God, what for your people do you want us to know? It says, if my people, and he gives us a to-do list. You know, very early in the pandemic, I had a time where my computer was just like going slow, being a pain. And I decided that I needed to take everything that I'd put on it off that computer onto a hard drive, separate hard drive, and push a button that said reset to factory settings. And then after I'd finished, I had to decide what I'd put on my hard drive that I really actually needed back on. And as I did that, I thought, is that what God's saying to his church? Is that what God's saying to me? We need to reset to the factory settings, to where God wanted us to be when he created us as his people. When he created all things and all things in creation for his pleasure, what did he expect us to look like? What does he long for us to look like? Then I got invited to speak here, and I said to Rob last week, done anything on Amos lately, because he's close to my mind at the moment, and I just keep rereading Amos for some reason. And I don't know, they call him a minor prophet. Well, he says, I'm not even a prophet, let alone minor. I'm the shepherd and the sycamore fig tree planter. And so I said, well, let's speak on Amos. And then Monday morning this week, at an ungodly hour, well, we call it an ungodly hour, it's actually a godly hour, while it's still dark, I was woken up, and I believe God woke me up. And on my mind was this question. And it just like was there. It was like, what does being humble mean? And I thought, well, it means not boasting about the things you are, and not boasting about what you can do, and not boasting about who you know. And all those people who go on about what they know and what they've done and who they're related to. The only thing they don't talk about is how boring they are. But that's not humble, is it? No, humbleness is just not talking about how good you are. And then what came next was, so how comes God put that on the top of the if my people list? If that's all it is. Being humble is far more than that, isn't it? We know it is. And the scripture tells us stuff about humility. I don't know whether I can find this or not, because this isn't in order anymore. No? Maybe that one? Yeah. I was going to talk about that, but I won't. Yeah. I actually... Okay, so... Here's a couple of things about humility. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of the wisdom, and before honour is humility. The Word of God says, before we chase after honour, we chase after this thing called humility. It needs to be our priority. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. So humility has got something to do with our mind, not just our mouth, and something to do with our serving. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. So it's something we wear, right? We clothe ourselves in humility. And then, of course, Micah says, reminds us that this is what the Lord requires of thee, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So being humble, humility, is something of the characteristic of the pilgrimage we are on while we walk this earth, walking it with God, humbly. This guy Solomon, actually, who we read, Solomon for a good chunk of his life was a good guy, right? He got it right. He didn't end well, but he started well. And he was a godly man. And it says, you know that place where God came and said, God appeared to Solomon twice, not an angel or a prophet, at least twice, maybe three times when he spoke to him towards the end of his life. But there was two occasions where he came and he had a conversation with Solomon, and he said to him, he'd just become king, and he said to him, what do you want? What gift would you like? And he says, now, Lord my God, you have made me king, said my father David. I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. I am in the midst of your own chosen people and nation, so great and numerous that it cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. Or who by himself is able to govern this great people of God? Who by himself can do what you've called us to do? But he talks about what he describes at the beginning is the posture of humility. Right? He says this, something about, I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. I'm a little child who hasn't crowded myself with, I can do this and I can do this and I'm clever and I can do this. I'm like a little child who doesn't know his way around, and I can't do anything without you. I'm empty. And that's the posture that I think God wants us to take on when we come before him. You know, actually where I was in church last week, the preacher used this illustration, it's really good. You know, it's like you're playing a basketball team and you're on the court and you're just like standing there. Is anyone going to pass the ball to you? No, but you've got your posture. Give it to me, Stuart. I'm ready. The posture we need to have before God to receive from him is one of saying, I'm nothing except for what I have from you. I'm nothing except you. I don't want anything to get in the way of you. But he doesn't tell us to follow the model of, he doesn't say to us, have this mind in you that was in King Solomon, does he? No. He says, have this mind in you which is in Jesus Christ. So when we look for humility, where do we normally go to in the scriptures? What's the favourite verse? In Philippians. What's the favourite verse? Philippians 2, let me try and find it. Sorry about this thing. No, I'm not sorry about this thing. Have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Before humility comes emptiness, it leads us just to a delightful place of obedience. And Jesus not only demonstrated humility when he left glory and came to live in a fallen world, through his life he taught and demonstrated humility. I believe as a church of sort of slowly working your way through John, is that right?
Yep.
It is. So just even looking at John, there's heaps of quotes that show us what humility looked like to Jesus as he modeled this. He said, the Son can do nothing of himself. We can do nothing for ourselves. My judgment is just, not because it's my judgment, not because I seek my will, but because I seek Father's will. I receive not honour from men. That doesn't count for anything for me. My doctrine is not mine. I am not come of myself. I do nothing of myself. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. I seek not mine own glory. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. The word which you hear is not mine. My words are my Father's words. My works are my Father's works. That's Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And for us, I think it really is, Father God is saying to this temple, the temple of today, which is his church, my people, take on humility. Yes, we need to pray. We need to pray for the world. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray not only for the virus that we see on the news every night, but the virus that is just seems to be ramping up in our society, education systems, in our political systems, everywhere. And so, claiming there is no God, of excluding God out of everything, out of every decision. We came across a Facebook post the other day from someone that is actually related to us, a young lady. It was a very long post explaining the myth of good and evil. Deny the presence of good and evil, then you deny the presence of God. And the sad thing was, it was a very well thought out and academic sort of treatise, I suppose. The number of people from her sort of peer group, like the 30, 35 year peer group, who just agreed wholeheartedly with her. It was just like you saw the stuff spreading through that generation. There is no such thing as good and evil. There is no such thing as God. It's just not there. All the bad stuff is just because somebody had a bad upbringing or lost their toothbrush as a child or something. It's like, it's a virus. We need to pray for our nation, but God says the first thing is humility and then to sin. I don't think that God would say turn from your wicked ways first. The thing is, we don't recognise our wicked ways until we come in humility before God and say, no, I am nothing. We'll try and go backwards. There's a on that quote in a book. Notice at the end of that reading we said today that when God said, I have heard your prayers and this then is my people, he said at the end, I will hear from heaven and forget their sins there and restore their lands. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer in this place, for I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honoured forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. Imagine for Solomon. They just had to, he built this temple, it had taken him 7 years, it was dripping with gold and precious jewels. It took him 13 years to build his own palace, but he built this temple in 7 years, and they had this huge, huge, like 7 day long dedication, and the people were all behind it. It says they got up and they just sang one song. For God is good and his love endures forever. They must have had the blue book or whatever. It's from Psalm 109 or something, And it says they sang it and sang it and sang it. And then a bit later on, about two chapters later on, they're still singing it. I complain about churches that do that. Maybe I should stop. But that's all they wanted to sing about, the love of God. And Solomon had got up and on this big bronze thing that he'd had built that was 2 metres wide by 2 metres long and meter and a half deep, and declared his praise to God, and everything was going well. And he said, "But I know it won't always stay like this. There will be times of famine. There will be times of war. There will be times of plagues. And in those times, God, would you hear our prayer and forgive our sin? And then we don't know when, but sometime later God appeared to him at night and said, yes, I will. And then he said to Solomon this, for I have chosen this temple, set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honoured. I will watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. What a blessing that was to Solomon, to hear that God looked at this place and said, it is dear to my heart. What the New Testament says about the temple, don't we? It says this, don't you realise that all of you together are the temple of God? All of us together are the temple of God. The temple today is a gathering, it's the gathering of God's people that he might dwell in that place. Gathering of God's people whose only desire is to honour his name. Says, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. And Jesus says of this temple, I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honoured forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. We're not just a club. We're not just a gathering of people who can make this stuff up ourselves. We are something that God looks upon, wants to look upon it with delight. I've often heard people say, how are we going to come out of this COVID thing? How's a church going to come out of this COVID thing? I get blogs and websites and people saying, well, what we found out is that these online services are good, but people prefer them to the going to the normal service. So we've got to put our money and our efforts into doing that well, and we've got to get more equipment. No. We need to come out of this having our reset button well and truly pushed. Pushing us back to that place where we know that God created us for his glory and for his pleasure, and there is stuff that is opposing that, and we've taken it on board, and we've bought some lies, and we've carried stuff that the world is happily carrying around, and we've got along with it. And God says, humble yourself, people. Be empty. As a lady, she's about 4 feet tall, which is why I relate to her fairly well. Her name was Pandita Rumbai. She was, Pandita is actually a term of honour in India. She was born in a family. Her father was a teacher and they lived and taught in this well-to-do house. And one day the father made a mistake. He started teaching his daughter how to read. And that was a no-no, to teach women how to read. So the family got kicked out on the street and they lived as beggars. I think it was in Mumbai or Pune, somewhere around there. And the family died, except for Mumbai. And she just grew up to be the first lady doctor in India. She translated the scriptures into Marathi, I think it is, the language of that region of India. She just championed the cause of, you know, marginalised people. Forced prostitution was huge there, and when the prostitute became pregnant, they were chucked out of the system, and she opened a home to minister to these people. She was just a wonderful, godly woman. I've been there a couple of times, leading teams, and around the place, there's this quote from her that says, she's a glory now, she says this, a life totally committed to God has nothing to lose, nothing to regret. Nothing to lose, nothing to regret. Oh my goodness, nothing to lose, nothing to regret. I've got to find it, I've got to know it. There's a third thing, it will come to me. And I used to think, she was sort of saying, I'm going to find it somewhere. Of course. Nothing to lose. Nothing to regret, nothing to fear. And I used to think it was like, God's, if you're committed to God, then you have a good life. And this is the reward you've got. You've got nothing to worry about. But then I only realised this week, as I read, a life totally committed to God has nothing to lose because it has nothing. Because you own nothing. There is nothing. You have no rights. You know, it is a life that is just God's and God's alone. You have nothing to lose. You have nothing to regret. Because you're not making your decisions. And I was with a couple the other day. I called in to see them. And they were just sitting in their home. And they were a shattered couple. He retired last year early at 64. He'd done what lots of people do. He was ready. He had his superannuation 24-foot caravan on the driveway, his four-wheel drive twin cab ready. He'd gone early, a couple of years early. And now suddenly, and he had planned to America with his kids in 3 weeks' time, and now they're sitting there going, what did we do wrong? Made these decisions, and they're all just like, what was the point? They're seeing the superannuation nest egg wiggle away. Says, why does he care? But we've got them. And so he's saying, do we make a mistake? Do I regret the decisions we made? Not if they're made. As we live this life emptied out before Father God, there's nothing to regret. And there's nothing to fear. Because God's got this. God's got this. Yes, we might not look forward to a time of maybe persecution, of grief coming our way, loss coming our way, but there's nothing to fear because God's got this and we know that God's there with us here. Stop. Much good we live for people. Let's just pray. Are there anything that's dross and garbage and not from your throne today? I seek to be a people that honour you. A wonderful word. One of the Chinese words that I love, which I probably mentioned last time here because I loved it so much, is wei ji. Wei ji. Third time in 15. Wei, the character for wei, the whole word means crisis. The character for wei, the first half, is danger. The character for ji comes from the word ji ho, which means opportunity. In any crisis, there's danger and there's opportunity. This crisis we're in is an opportunity for us to draw closer to the intimacy with God that is so long. We're going to see what God declares. We cross the line.